I feel this lull like you're telling me to get going here or something. I didn't finish my help me Obi-Wan Kenobi type prayer, you're my only hope kind of thing, which I normally do here. My pace for the last few minutes and say, Lord, I need you. But okay, we'll get going. Okay, a couple of announcements. Semi-annual is this coming week. So a week from today, we are going to finish our worship service. We're going to have about an hour break or so. And then at 1 o'clock, we are going to meet at my office. Most of you will know where that is. If not, I can give you directions for that. So go have your lunch or bring it back with you. Go get lunch takeout or something and bring it with you if you want. But we will be 1 o'clock at my office. This is part of being a family, is gathering a couple of times a year to do some family business. And more importantly than that, make sure we are staying focused on and reminding ourselves of what God is saying and doing among us. So please come for that. And don't forget to bring a chair. Right? Office doesn't have a lot of chairs. So please remember that. Bring a camping chair with you. More exciting than that, on November the 17th, it's Sunday, November 17th, following the service, I don't have a time for it yet, but we are going to be going out to Camp Caroline because Sophia Bender is going to be baptized, so that is exciting. We're going to look forward to that, yes. And yeah, if that is something that you have been thinking about and you want to process it more, love to talk to you about that. There's room for more than one out there. So yeah, that'd be cool too. Lastly, this coming Thursday is Halloween. Some of you will remember that Kate Stober has been inviting people to get together, to find a way to go out and share Jesus with others during that time. And so just a reminder of that announcement that she has, that invitation that she has put out there for the last couple weeks. Touch base with her if you are interested. All right, let's pray. Lord, I confess once again, I am inadequate to change my own life, much less the lives of anyone else around. We are dependent on your Spirit. We are dependent on your wisdom and revelation. We are dependent upon your empowering and your guidance. We are dependent upon your word. Spoken and your word written. We need you. We confessed that in worship. I need you. Oh, I need you. Lord, I need you in this time. Would you guide me and grant me the words? But help me and help us remember that this is about you. So may the focus be on you this morning. May you look great. And may you have your way among us. Would you take us deeper in life with you? Would you transform us into the image of your Son? Would you guide us in worship and obedience, in gratitude, in confession, and empowering? Would you guide us in becoming more and more sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit? That we may keep in step well as we walk with you. Thank you for the privilege of living a life walking with Jesus. May this be another moment that is treasured and beautiful as you make yourself known. We love you. We need you. We anticipate you. And we are here to say yes. Guide us in giving you our yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles, please? And before we go to 1 Samuel, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Have you found yourself at one point or another, or even lately, saying, God, I've been dealing with this, or I've been asking for that, or I've been waiting for whatever it is, for a long time, and I need a breakthrough? I'm not even going to look up if you're nodding your heads. It's a rhetorical question. That's our topic today. It's about breakthrough. But I do want to remind us that as we read the stories of Scripture, as we are in the narrative, as we're in the historical books, that these are not formulas. Oh, I will just apply step one, step two, step three directly to my life and I will get breakthrough. Right? That's not how this works. What we do when we go into the stories of Scripture, the narrative portions, the historical portions, is we see examples of how God works. And he might well work this way in your life, but you're going to have to do the hard work of looking for the parallels with your own life, where it lines up and where it doesn't. So it's not simply a formula. And I do want to remind us of that, okay? We do need to keep that in mind. At the same time, God does tend to work in patterns because he is consistent in his character. Right? So we can often look for him to be at work in our lives when there are the same types of parallels that we see in Scripture. But again, it's not a formula, right? So keep that in mind. We're going to look for the overlaps. Let me remind you of last week's story because we're going to pick up where we left off. Last week we covered a large section of Scripture where the people of God reached out and said, we need to win this battle against the Philistines. We don't know why we've been losing. The Philistines are their enemies. The Israelites are saying, we don't know why we've just lost in this battle. We need the Ark of the Covenant. We need this golden box that not only represented, but in a sense housed the presence of God. And we need to bring that into battle with us so that our enemies will be defeated. And the problem is that when they do that and they treat it like it's a tool instead of a relationship, and they dishonor God in the process, and God breaks out against his enemies, and the problem is that the people of God find out that they became God's enemies in that moment. And they're defeated. And the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines take it. They capture it, they take it, they put it in the temple of their god. Their god's name was Dagon. And in the morning, they wake up and the idol of Dagon is lying face down in front of the ark. And the Philistines think, okay, he fell over, prop him back up. And the next morning, Dagon is once again down in front of the ark, but his head and his hands have been cut off. And then plague starts to break out among the Philistines as they continue to dishonor the God of Israel, the living God. And so what they do is they pass the problem on. And they start moving the ark around from Philistine city to Philistine city, and the plague follows wherever they go. Until they eventually get to the point of saying, we have to get rid of the ark and send it back. They send it back to the Israelites, and the Israelites rejoice. The ark of God is back. God is returning to Israel. And then very quickly, they once again dishonor God. They look into the ark, which they shouldn't have done. It actually says explicitly in a scripture, I can't remember, I think it might be Numbers 4, but I could be wrong about that. It says you're not to look in the ark, and they disobeyed God. And then God breaks out against his people again, and a whole bunch of people die. And what did the Israelites do? They send the problem down the road again, but to their neighbors, to other Israelites. And the ark comes to a place called Kiriath Jearim. If you will remember, the ark of God had been housed in a tabernacle, which is a sort of ornate tent in a place of worship, in a place called Shiloh. That's where the priests were, that's where the tabernacle was, that's where the ark had been before the people of Israel first mistakenly took the Ark of God into battle. What we don't read in 1 Samuel, but seems to have been implied, is that God not only sent the Ark away, but destroyed Shiloh in the process. Would you look at Jeremiah chapter 7, please? Verse 12. Shiloh is mentioned several times in Scripture at later periods. And it's used as a warning. Look at verse 12. This is God speaking through a prophet to his people in a new situation. And he says, go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, where the tabernacle had been set up, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and see what I did to Shiloh because of the wickedness of my people of Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. He's talking about the temple in these days. In the temple that you trust in, the place that I gave to you and your ancestors, I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did to your fellow Israelites, to the people of Ephraim. He's talking about Shiloh again. Learn a lesson, he says, from what I did back then, when the people of God deeply dishonored God, repeatedly, for year after year, leading up to that battle with the Philistines, where eventually they take the ark into battle. You know, as we talked about several weeks earlier, where Eli and his sons have been misrepresenting God over and over and over again over decades. God's response is judgment on the whole place. He says, learn from Shiloh. Learn from what I did there. Once again, God works in patterns. And so he says, look at what I did there. You can learn the same lesson here. You're in the same kind of trouble here. Pay attention. Now, the ark has returned, so let's go back into 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, would you go to chapter 7, please? We're picking up that story. Once again, the ark of God has returned to a place called Kiriath-Jearim because Shiloh has been destroyed. Right? There's no centralized place of worship at this time anymore because the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh, appears to have been taken away. It got destroyed probably with the rest of whatever happened to Shiloh. But the Ark of God has been kept in this place called Kiriath-Jearim. And the people, having just experienced God breaking out among them at the city up the road, when the Ark comes to Kiriath-Jearim, it stays there. They give it sort of a proper housing, and they make sure that someone is going to be there to take care of it. And then the people enter into this strange state. And that's where we're going to begin. So we're going to read verses 1 to 4 for now. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, they took the Ark of God, they brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. The Ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years. Then all of the people, see now my translation says turn back to the Lord. We're going to adjust that in a moment. So Samuel said to all of the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all of your hearts, see the if you are returning to the Lord with all of your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, which are just another name for some of the female deities they've been worshiping. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and then he will deliver you out of the hand of your enemies, the Philistines. So at that point, the Israelites put away their Baals, their Baals, and their Ashtoreths, these different deities, and they served the Lord only. Pause there. My translation here, the NIV I'm reading from, says in verse 2 that they turned back to the Lord. But did they really? If Samuel has to say, hey, put away your Baals and your Asherahs, all these other gods that you've been serving, did they really turn back to the Lord? No. Okay. When you look at the Hebrew, and I did look this up, and you will see this reflected in some of your more sort of wooden translations, word-for-word translations, like a New American Standard, it will say they mourned after the Lord. Not that they're pursuing God, but that there seems to be like this grieving, this lamenting that's happening. And you can understand why, right? The ark is no longer where it was. That place of worship is no longer with them. There's this state going on of things are not the way that they should be. And yet there's still something that appears that the Lord is waiting for his people to do. They're mourning, but there has not yet been repentance. They're mourning, they're grieving over what's going on, and yet they haven't taken some steps necessary to make the relationship right with God, and God's waiting for them to do that. See, they're still worshiping all of these other gods. They might be saying to God, "I miss you, Lord." Have you ever said that to God? "Lord, I don't feel as close as I would like to feel right now. I'm longing for that presence." Or, "I had this before, something has happened." And we say, "I miss you, Lord." But perhaps there's something God's waiting for us to do. Perhaps there's some repentance that's needed. Don't confuse sort of grieving with repentance. They're not the same thing. Don't confuse feelings with actions. And we can sometimes deceive ourselves in doing this, right? Samuel has the discernment to say, "You have something to do. Put away these foreign gods." Let's just park on the foreign gods for a moment, okay? We've had this conversation before, but let's just remind ourselves. In the ancient world, idols are a means to fertility, power, money, status, all of the things that are still we're still going after, right? So they're looking for security, right? It's a threatening world. They've got enemies on their doorsteps, and they're looking for powers that are going to help them be secure against their enemies. They're looking for powers that are going to help them with prosperity and fertility when it comes to crops and children, because that's money and that's security again. Children help you out on the farm. Children, your boys grow up to be men, and they can wield a sword, which is going to give you security against your enemies. So they start reaching for the gods that promise to provide money, status, fertility, prosperity, security, that kind of thing. And then Israel gets tempted to follow those gods because they see people around them who aren't following Yahweh, who are worshiping a god by another name, getting ahead. Their cities are secure. Their crops are blossoming. They've got 13 children. There's prosperity. And they're tempted to say, "Well, maybe we can worship both our God and their God to increase our wealth, our security, our prosperity, our fertility," that kind of thing. Do you see how we still kind of go after the same thing? We shouldn't be looking down our noses at. We can actually relate very much to these people. They're a lot like us. And Samuel has the discernment to say to these people, "You're mourning while still going after those other things." I love this. I love this about Samuel, that he has the discernment to be in the situation and be able to recognize what's actually going on. You might be grieving, but you still have steps to take. And he's not tricked by the tears. And I love that he has the boldness to say what they need to do, in spite of the fact that they probably don't want to hear it. But what he also has is a heart to help them through it. And that's also a really beautiful thing too. That this is a spiritual leader with enough sensitivity to the Lord and enough courage to say what needs to be said, but then at the same time will say, "But I can help you through it. Here's what you need to do." And he will lead them in it, as we're about to see in just a moment. It's a leader with a heart both for God and for people. Would you please make this one of your regular prayers? Lord, will you raise up spiritual leaders with spiritual discernment and sensitivity to what you are doing, with enough boldness to lead in it, and your heart to help people through it. That is a really beautiful thing. And we need more people like that in the world who can identify the problem and who know how God is and will respond to the problem, who will be courageous enough to share it, because you're offering at best constructive criticism, but then also the heart to be able to enter into the relationship with people who need to change and need help in the process. Would you pray that for the church? Lord, raise up spiritual leaders like this. We need more Samuels. And as you're doing that, would you make that the goal of your life? Lord, don't just do this in other people, do it in me too. I want to be this kind of person. Do you want to be that kind of person to the people that you love? Do you want to be that kind of person to the people that are in your circles, where you have spiritual discernment for what's going on? And God gives you a way of sharing it with people that will be helpful to them. And then you continue to commit to the relationship and you come alongside them and say, here's the next step, and I want to be there with you. Would you make that your prayer too? This isn't just for other people. Most of you have some form of leadership relationship in your life, even if it's just as a parent. I shouldn't say just. I'm sorry. I think it's a beautiful call. Let's read verses 5 and 6 next. Then Samuel said, so these people have, he's just called them to repent, put away your idols. And now he says, assemble all of Israel at a place called Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. I'm going to go to bat for you guys in prayer, he says. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed. They said, so this is the people's prayer. We have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as a leader of Israel at Mizpah. Pause there for a moment. The pouring out the water ritual, there are a couple of examples where that you see something like that in the Old Testament, but it's not really clear what it might mean. It might just be sort of this symbol of, hey, we're emptying ourselves. Because you can't get water back once it goes onto the ground, right? It's going to go into the soil, right? You can't get it back. It's sort of this expression of, hey, maybe it's an expression of emptying. This is a turning point for us. We're giving you something we can't get back. Might be something along those lines. It's not really clear. But it's paired with fasting and confession. If we want to grow in sensitivity to what the Lord is saying and doing, we have to start with confession. It has to be part of the package. It's not the only thing, and it's probably not even where you should start in your prayers with God, since Jesus' model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, does not start with confession. Right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. It starts with relationship, actually. But confession does come into it, right? A little further down in that prayer. And if it is a model prayer, it's a regular thing, it should be part of our lives. And if we want increasing sensitivity to the Lord, we need to be emptying ourselves and saying, this is where I've actually been standing against you, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to know what it is we need to confess. Fasting has a way of bringing that out. And I see some of you nodding if you've tried it. And I really don't mean like just substituting one thing for another. And I have fallen into that trap before. If I'm going to fast coffee and just drink black tea and even more black tea to get the same amount of buzz and kick and all of that. But like, no, but like actually giving things up that are going to cost me, are going to affect me, or are going to make me more reliant on God. Because that's what fasting does. But in the process of entering into this position of sort of vulnerability with the Lord, where I'm feeling weak because I don't have the same, I'm not getting the same sort of buzz or kick or boost. You know when you reach for chocolate because you just want a little bit of a boost and then you give that up? It's like, ooh, I'm feeling that right now, that urge for, I'm reaching for, whether it's sugar or nicotine or whatever it is, right? And then you give that up, and then all of this stuff starts going on inside you. Or it's like what I normally reach for as my coping mechanism or my boost or the thing that's simply gonna carry me through the day as you have your midday meal because it's gonna get you through till dinner, right? And then you give that up and it reveals stuff in us. And then when you pair that and with prayer and you say, Lord, like, I actually want you to talk to me about the things that are still between us right now that I need to confess. Fasting is really helpful for that. Fasting also produces humility. There's a scripture, I can't remember where it is, where it says, he humbled himself with fasting. There's a way of entering into the humility that we need, both to approach the Lord, but then also to be honest with ourselves about where we actually aren't that great, where we've been screwing up, where we've been telling ourselves we're actually doing well, and then we enter into some fasting and say, oh, I'm not as great as I've been telling myself. And then we enter into that and say, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you. Fasting can really help with that. I reminded us last week, but we fast every Thursday. Please fast for the church. Pray for the church. And not just Unity Baptist. In fact, at our prayer meeting on Thursday night, we only prayed for the Big C Church. Pray for the church. All right. Go to verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled for this corporate time of prayer and confession, when they had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. When the Israelites heard of the Philistines, they were afraid because of them, and they said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering before the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. Pause there. Do you notice how they start to take their next step with God? They start to do the right thing. In fact, they're in some form of worship service. It's like a moment of breakthrough. And what happens? The enemies show up. How many times have you been tempted in a worship service or in your time of prayer and the most horrible thoughts are coming to mind or the temptation to go back to or a reminder of how terrible you are? Or have you had the attack in the middle of the moment where it's supposed to be me and God taking our next steps? Am I the only one? Good. This is a pattern in life. The decisions that we make for God and the steps that we take with God, and especially the breakthroughs that are needed, get tested and attacked by the enemy. I can't tell you how many times I have seen this with healing. In fact, I lost a healing because I didn't know that the things that God does get tested and attacked, and we need to learn how to respond to that with faith, with prayer, with trust. And I'm talking about any time. I don't care what it is that God has done in your life, there, or what he will do, you can expect it to be tested in some way. This is just a regular thing. Whether he speaks some new truth to you or gives you a revelation, whether it's you finally coming to the point of saying, I am rededicating, or you see this with baptisms. The baptism is the high, and people oftentimes need to be reminded, guess what comes after the baptism? What happened after Jesus' baptism? It's a pattern. It's a pattern. And it's not exactly a bad thing, because what happens in it as we move through it the way that God wants is it puts your roots down deeper. I've mentioned this to us before. Houseplants are incredibly fragile, right? I bump up against some of our houseplants and the things just fall off. It's like you don't see that out there in the real world, in the wild, but they live in the sheltered environment, and they grow very weak. There's something about God uses the attacks and the testing times to confirm and strengthen us in the things that he's doing. But we have to learn to recognize it as such. And that's where I say, I have experienced times not only with healing, but with simply decisions that are made where I have forgotten that pattern exists, and I go back on what it is that I thought I received, and I start to question it. And that's the point that the enemy is trying to get us to question whether or not God really said or did what he said or did. And how we respond to that time is what will determine whether or not that we are actually established in the new work that God has done and is doing, or whether we're going to need to repeat the test again. Why? Because what God wants to grow us, and this is the path of growth. But we need to learn to recognize it. So I referenced Jesus' baptism, but it wasn't just the baptism that was the high point for Jesus, where he then goes from baptism out into desert and temptation. What happens there? At the baptism, God speaks verbally and says, you are my son. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And what's the first thing the devil says to him in the desert? Not the first thing, but he asks him, if you are God's son, it's the if, right? Are you sure? I don't think this is how God treats his kids. You're hungry right now. If you're God's son, oh, now you do this, right? Part of it is a test about identity and how he will respond. It's questioning the very thing God had said. The testing of our faith, James says, produces, you know that scripture? James, the testing of your faith produces, I see you mumbling it, perseverance. Yes, that's right. It's part of the pattern. God, help us to recognize when you have said and done something that is now being tested. Grant us that discernment, please. Amen. Moments of fear reveal. Back to our story. Remember the story that brought us to this point? The Israelites suffered defeat at the hands of the Philistines and then reached for the ark. We're going to use this. That's what we need. Well, this time, they hear about the Philistines once again. They're coming. And it reveals, what are they going to reach for? And this time, they pass the test. They reach for prayer. They say to the prophet Samuel, don't stop praying for us. They reach for God. the right way instead of the wrong way like they did last time. They passed the test. And like I said, the tests that we don't pass, we're going to repeat. They didn't pass the test the first time, but they did the second time. And that's pretty cool. So maybe ask yourself, why do I keep running into this problem again and again? Is there a repeating pattern in your life? It would be worth investigating that and perhaps even getting some people around to discern what it is that might be going on, how you might need to move through that. Why do I keep running into this? Okay. Verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with such a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Bethkar, some point away, far away. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between these two places, between Mizpah and Shen, and he named the stone Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, and the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and another people group, the Amorites. Pause there. Ebenezer. Ebenezer is actually mentioned earlier. The place called Ebenezer is actually mentioned earlier in Samuel. So it is a little awkward that Samuel names this place Ebenezer, so I don't know if, or the stone Ebenezer, so I don't know if the author simply pointing out, hey, this place has sort of, its name has new meaning for us, or if there are two Ebenezers, it's hard to know. I just say that almost for your sake if you are reading through, that you might be confused by that, but it doesn't matter that much. The point is, Samuel sets up a reminder to help them remember what God has done to that point. It's a defining moment. They called out to God in prayer. They pass the test. They call out to God in prayer, and God answers. And a people who'd been beaten down repeatedly year after year by the Philistines suddenly see God break out against the enemies on their behalf. And it becomes a defining moment. Ebenezer is two Hebrew words that means stone of help. Samuel sets up a stone and he says, this is going to be Ebenezer. This place is going to be Ebenezer. It's going to be the place where God helped us. And every time we see this, we're going to remember what God has done. So they pass the test, and then they find a way to remind themselves of what God has done so that the next time the test comes, they will have one more help for that time of need. Do you have defining moments in your life? And do you remind yourself? Our leadership here at Unity, we try to make this a very regular thing. In fact, that'll be part of what we do at congregational meetings like this semi-annual coming up next Sunday, is to remind ourselves of here are some of the defining moments, the Ebenezer markers, where we say, the Lord helped us here. The Lord did this. The Lord confirmed that, so that it keeps us faithful and focused on what God is saying and doing, so that we remain faithful to it. We need to do that. Do you have those in your life? Do you have a journal where maybe you've written down just a few key moments, a few key things that God has said to you or done each year? I prayed for this, and I saw this breakthrough. He provided when I most needed it. I saw this answer to prayer. He revealed himself here. We need them. We need them. And in fact, to be really honest with you, they become part of my prayer points for us as leadership and as a church, you said this, God. You have to do it. You did this here. You'll do it again. It's the same in our own lives. Okay. Do you want to see breakthrough? Remember what I said at the beginning. These are patterns in which God acts. This isn't a formula. I'm not saying that you should plug and play every part of this into your life as it is. It's going to take discernment. But ask yourself, do you want to see breakthrough, but you're still at the mourning stage and not at the repenting stage? Is there a basic bit of obedience that God is still asking you for that you haven't taken, and then you grieve that we're not as close as I would like to be? Do you want to see a breakthrough? Have you sought out spiritually sensitive leaders for guidance and for help, as these people did? Do you want to see a breakthrough? Have you fasted for it? I know you've asked God in prayer. Have we become desperate enough to fast? Maybe you saw a breakthrough and the answer came, and now you're questioning it because it got attacked or tested in some way. Do you recognize the pattern now? Expect that new decisions, new commitments will be tested and attacked. Have you made yourself reminders of how God has helped you in the past? That's really important. Let me tell you a story. When I was going through training for inner healing and deliverance, I was invited to be part of a session, sort of observing the leader. And the guy that we were going to be meeting to help was a guy who'd been a part of our prayer group for a while, and he'd just been limping in his spiritual life for a long time and was expressing, I want what they have. I want what they have with God. And he went to some spiritually sensitive leaders. I'm not including myself in this. I got invited into it. So this isn't a story of Ben being the hero. I was there as an observer and a learner. But he went to some spiritually sensitive leaders for help. And I remember when he pulled up into the parking lot and the leader who was going to be training me asked him, "Have you been fasting?" And he said, "Dude, I am so hungry I could eat my arm right now." But he'd taken it really seriously. And entering into that time, which is primarily a time of guided prayer and confession, which are a big part of it, God brought breakthrough in this guy's life. And at the end, I was sort of taking notes, and part of my job was just to hand him a sheet at the end that had a list of some of the things that God had spoken to him and some scriptures that were going to be helpful, so that he had reminders, sort of a paper Ebenezer, of this is what God did for you, so that he can go back to it at the end. So that when the testing comes, as I'm sure it did, he could be reminding himself of what God had said and done. But it was a turning point for him. And it captures so much of what it is that we just talked about. And I watched God touch a guy's life. It was really cool. Do you want to see breakthrough? It might be worth asking the Lord, what's my next step? So why don't we just pause, close your eyes, say, Lord, I want to see breakthrough. And I know it's not a formula. But what's my next step? You can keep your eyes closed for this, but I'll pray in just a moment. But I'm just reminded of Jesus telling the parable of the soils. And a good word goes out. The sower scatters seed. And the seed, some of it finds good soil. Some of it finds thorns, cares, worries that end up choking out the seed. Some of it finds soil that produces the beginning of growth, but it doesn't have good roots, and it dries up. Some of it, the enemy just takes. And Lord, I know that in every single sermon, there's part of it that's been. And so I do ask that you'd make sure that all this stuff that's been gets dealt with and ignored. But the stuff that's from you, I pray that you would show us how to respond in such a way that our hearts would be good soil. The enemy wouldn't get to steal it. It wouldn't start well, but then end poorly because of just a brief burst, and then we fizzle out, don't have any commitment. I pray that worries, concerns, and fears wouldn't choke out the good word that you speak to each one of us. I pray that good stuff would find good soil. And I bless my brothers and sisters here. I bless your work in breakthrough in their lives. I bless the meditating on the word you have written. I bless the meditating on the word you have spoken. And I bless the work that you are doing. And I pray that, like that parable, there would be good seed producing 30, 60, 100-fold return on one word spoken, because you do good work. Bring breakthrough, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm looking for our worship leaders. Come on back up and continue in worship. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.